In a 1983 leadership magazine, there was a cartoon showing a church building. And in the cartoon, there was a large billboard outside of the church that was advertising the church. Here's what it said. The Light Church, L-I-T-E. The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5 tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship service. We only have 8 commandments, your choice. Everything you've wanted in a church and less. Now, we hear that, we might get a little bit of a chuckle out of that. But sadly, many church leaders have so lowered the expectations and commitments in the church in order to pack pews that Christ is lost in the mix. A lot of people, outside of a radical regeneration, there are many people that want part of Christ or a lot of Christ or perhaps most of Christ, but outside of regeneration don't want all of Christ. But as we see from our text this morning, which is in Luke 9:57, I would invite you to turn there. Jesus tells us, listen, to have me, it's all or nothing. There's no in between. There must be an absolute commitment to me in your life. It's all of me or none of me. And so when we read the Gospels, like we will here in this passage today, you're going to see, you know, if Jesus were a pastor today, you kind of get the sense that he probably wouldn't have a very large church or a really fast growing type of church. His demands on those who would follow him, those who would be Christians, and the two are synonymous, as we'll talk about, are very demanding. Whereas today, most church leaders are trying to make it as easy as possible for those who would follow behind them. Come on board. It's easy. There's very little commitment involved. Jesus says the exact opposite of that. Rather than trying to make it really appealing, Jesus is very open. He's very honest. And he says, before you come to me, you need to slow down and think about this. You had better count the cost. You better evaluate if this is really what you want. I mean, isn't that just like Jesus as we read through the Gospels? He is unlike any other person that's ever lived on earth. When you think he's going to be really merciful with someone, he's really harsh. And when you think he should be really harsh with someone, he's really merciful. You know, for example, you see him interacting with the tax collectors or the prostitutes of his day or those who are other ill reputes in society. And you see this incredible, tender, delicate care that he has for them. But then with the religious guys, and in the case of the three men that we're going to talk about here today, he's got a totally different response for them. What is that response? Well, let's read beginning in Luke 9, verse 57. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, quickly, let's recapture, since we're jumping back in Luke now, what the context is. You recall, there is a major break in Luke's gospel at Luke chapter 9, verse 50 and 51. We see a transition in Jesus' ministry. He is going from his Galilean ministry now to his Judean ministry. And really for the next 10 chapters, we're going to be in what's often called Luke's central section. And in this section, you see Jesus on a winding journey on the path to go to Jerusalem and there ultimately to meet his cross. If you look at Luke 9:51, it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That's referring to his ascension. He steadfastly, that is resolutely, set his face to go to Jerusalem. So there is this divine determination that Jesus has of going to Jerusalem, to going to his cross resolutely. He set his face like a flint. He's going in that direction. And yet on the journey, on the way, this about half a year ministry that he has going up to Jerusalem, he's got more teaching that he wants to accomplish. And so as he is going to his cross, a lot of what we see in this section is teaching on discipleship. In other words, I'm going to the cross, Jesus says, and if you were to follow behind me, you're going to have to learn what it means to bear your own cross. And so we have in the text, as we just read, these three different men. And they say to Jesus, we want to follow you. And how does Jesus respond? He responds harshly. You got these three guys, you would think Jesus would be excited to have these would-be disciples, these would-be followers to come behind him. But instead, he reacts in a totally different way. He has harsh words for them. And here we are again, kind of scratching our head, saying, Jesus, we can't quite figure you out. But the reason why he responds to these men the way that he does is because they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand really what Jesus is saying and what the kingdom is about, what it is to enter into the kingdom. They don't understand that to follow Christ, to be a part of the kingdom, is an unequivocal dedication. It is a complete devotion in discipleship. Now, we're not told in this passage if after the instructions that Jesus gives, we're not told if these three men responded positively to Jesus' instruction. We don't know that. But what we do know, what we do glean, is very helpful instruction of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, Jesus tells us here. And what he's basically telling us is, look, you either follow me totally or you don't follow me at all. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves today is, am I completely committed to Christ or am I just casual? Because if I'm casual, the text is making it very clear, you're not one of God's children. And so here's the main theme I want to preach on this morning. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian unless you are completely committed to Christ. Jesus is saying here, you can't enter my kingdom unless you're fully following me. Entering the kingdom and following Jesus and entering the kingdom are one and the same. You see this very clear, not only here, but in many places in the scriptures. So Jesus is not saying, you know, if the circumstances in your life line up and you feel like you can join along with me and follow behind me, then great. No, he's not saying that. He's saying no matter what the circumstances are, you've got to follow me completely. No postponements, no excuses. It's all or nothing. I do not grade on the curve. It's pass or fail. It's either you're in or you're out. It's complete commitment. Everything that you are, everything you have, has to be yielded to my lordship, to my complete control. And so what we got to understand, Jesus here is not talking about service. He's talking about salvation. Jesus is not saying here, okay, the demands I'm about to give you are for the super spiritual Christians, you know, that are going to go to the mission field or be in full-time service or something like that. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you want to be a Christian at all, you better meet these demands. And we see this. We see inseparably woven in this text, following Christ and entrance into kingdom and service in the kingdom. It starts off in verse 57 talking about the travels of Jesus. It says, and they went in the way down the road. Now, this is something unique that Luke does. He does this more than just here. He'll talk about the physical travels, the physical journeying of Jesus through the countryside. And then he'll tie that physical, literal act of Jesus into his teaching on discipleship. In other words, the corollary is, as Jesus is going along the path physically, he is also teaching what it is to walk with Jesus down the road of life. What it is to be his disciple. And so he connects discipleship, following him and entering the kingdom. We see the kingdom mentioned in verse 60, verse 62 as well. And so what is it to enter the kingdom? What is it to be his follower? It's an unconditional devotion to him. So whether verse 60 you're talking about the ministry of the kingdom, or verse 62, the fitness for the kingdom, verse 62, it demands a complete redefining, a complete reorganizing of our lives under the headship of Christ. It's redefining our allegiances. And so what we see here in this passage is the three men keep on bringing up following Jesus. Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow. And what does Jesus keep bringing up? The kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom. Now, why does he do that? Because one of the part of what Jesus is trying to teach these men is entrance into the kingdom and a service in the kingdom is not just a moral upgrade. It isn't just you kind of changing some doctrinal points. It isn't just cleaning up your thinking or your behavior or your doctrine. It is an utter transformation of your status and standing in Christ. You are transformed into a whole new world. So you don't do this through your moral efforts. Think of it like this. You know the old Wizard of Oz movie? And not the original one where it was all black, white, and gray. But in the newer versions where, you know, after the first few scenes there, it turns into color, right? And you remember how it started off at the beginning of the movie, Dorothy's in Kansas, and everything is black, white, and gray. And comes along the tornado, lifts up the house, and plops this house down in the middle of Oz, right? And when she lands there, but she's still, while she is in the house, in essence, she's still part of the old kingdom, as it were. She's still in the house. She's still back home, as it were, in her old world. And so everything is still black, white, and gray. But then she opens the front door, and what happens? She steps out. She steps over the threshold. She steps over the door, and all of a sudden, everything is colorful, including herself. There's a new realm. There's a new world that's bursting with brilliant colors. Now, in a sense, what you see here is this translation of her into this sort of larger-than-life magical world that she enters into. Now, if Dorothy was a religionist in the story, she could have perhaps stayed within the confines of the house and cleaned herself up, you know, gone to the mirror, made everything. She could have done some improvements, as it were, to herself. But as long as she stayed in the house, she was still in the house. She was still in the same realm. It's not until she took the step out that she was translated into this new world, this new kingdom, and therefore transformed by that new kingdom. Remember, she also turned to color as well. And you see, what a lot of non-Christians do when they hear Jesus say, come follow me, come enter my kingdom, they try to do that, but they're still in the house. They haven't gone into the kingdom. They're still in the old house of religion. They've never stepped over the line into his kingdom. They're still trying to say, I'm going to keep one foot in the house and one foot out in Oz, as it were. They're still trying to approach Christ through the religion by their moral improvement, by their ethical improvement, by their change of thinking on certain areas. But Jesus says, no, it's either all of you or none of you. And so for the person that tries to approach Christ through the religion, just changing a few things, they were previously 100% out of the kingdom. And guess what? They still are 100% out of the kingdom, even though they've made advancements. Think of it like this. Let's say you're down in Miami and you decide you're going to drive all the way up the eastern seaboard and you're going to go into Vermont. And there you are. You're in Vermont and you are literally 1 foot away from entering into Canada. Question. Are you in Canada? Technically, no. Did you travel far? Did you make many advancements? Did you make many improvements? Did you work really hard to get that close to Canada? Yes. But you know what? You're 100% still out of Canada, whether you are in Vermont 1 foot away or thousands of miles away down in Miami. The point is the religionist, the moralist, thinks that he can enter into Christ's kingdom through his moral strides, through his moral improvements, progressing in right doctrine, and yet he is still 100% out of the kingdom, one step away from the border. He's still in the house. He's not in Oz. There hasn't been the spiritual transformation. He's still in the old realm. He's still in the old house. And so what we got to understand, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas of what it means to be converted to Christ. and their ideas do not line up with what Jesus teaches in Scripture. A lot of people have the idea, if I switch political parties and now I have a new set, you know, I once was a Democrat, now I'm a Republican, or I once was a Republican, now I'm going to be a Democrat, and I have these new sets of moral standards. Or perhaps someone has a philosophy change. Perhaps they were once a nihilist and now they've, you know, become a hedonist or something. Or perhaps they were an activist in one area and now they've done a 180. Now they're being an activist for the exact opposite cause. And a lot of people think of conversion to Christ like that. Clean up the doctrine, improve your ideas, improve your behavior. But what Jesus is saying is it's much more revolutionary than that. It's much more radical than that. A lot of people, as it were, think they come to Christ, but in reality, all they've done is they've changed rooms. They're still in the house of religion. They're still a moralist. They are not committed to Christ. Listen, they are committed to commitment. They are passionate about things of passion. They're excited about excitement. They think that they have truly come to Christ because they've adopted some new commitments in their life, but they're self-deceived. They've formed a Christ after their own vain imaginations rather than the Christ of Scriptures. They've tried to pour the new wine of Christianity into the old wineskin of religion. And what does Jesus say? He says that thing's going to burst. The two cannot coexist one with another. And so they have changes in their life, but they're still committed to religion. It's just now they've altered the way in which they express their morality. They have different views. And so this can be quite terrifying when we think about it, because, for example, there can be a person, let's say they were once a former very committed Catholic, and now they're this very committed, whatever label you want to use, fundamentalist or evangelical. And what they have done is basically all they have done is not that they've really come to Christ. They've just switched commitments. They've exchanged one set of commitments for a new set of commitments, and they bypass Christ altogether. And what is even worse is that they think by bringing on these new commitments in their life that they've actually come to Christ, but they haven't. I've got to be honest with you. I've sat through services before in very conservative Bible preaching churches before. And you know what? The thought is basically you could have heard the same thing at the Jehovah Witness Hall. And you know why? It's because Christ is missing. It's just a new set of commitments, or as fundamentalists like to say, a new set of standards. And yet they have never really come to Christ. The way I like to think of this is, I call it cult swapping. They just swap cults. Same old religionist, new cult, just altered teachings. Dorothy is still in the house. Has she made some improvements to her doctrine? Does she understand things better? Yes. Has she cleaned up her life in some ways? Yes. But she hasn't been saved from her religion. She's just in a different room, but the same house. She's still in the gray, in the black and white. And I hope that's not you. I hope that you're not just committed to commitment, thinking you have Christ, but really it's a Christ after your own vain imaginations. There's a radical change. You had better believe once a person becomes a Christian, they are radically changed in the way they think and the way they behave. That's exactly right. That will happen. That must happen. There's a new nature. But it's not through their moral advancements. It's not through their goodness, their morality that happens. It's because they've been placed in a whole different realm, in a whole different kingdom. Things have radically changed. They've, in a sense, think of it this way, they've stepped over the line. And what is that line? That line is basically this. They're no longer looking to themselves as their own Savior and Lord, but they're looking to Jesus as their own Savior and Lord. And when that happens, in a sense, the power of Oz, if we're going to use that illustration, comes pouring in. The power of the kingdom of God, that yet-to-come kingdom, infuses into their life. And that is why there is the change. It's not because they've worked for it. The color comes in because Christ comes in, who is the kingdom, you see. Christ is in them. His rule is in them. Now, here's the thing. It's in them. It's a present reality. It's a joyful reality. And yet there's more to come. It's a real thing for the Christian. And yet there is more of it to come in the future. And so part of what Christ talks about in the kingdom is this glorious, wonderful kingdom that is far greater than anything over the rainbow. It's far greater than any fairy tales because it's true. It seems too good to be true, but it's true. The Christian knows that there is this kingdom that Jesus speaks of that awaits them, this kingdom where people are wearing crowns and death is no more and decay is no more and there's no more tears and all these wonderful things. They know all that. Why? Because they've tasted of it in the here and now. And yet it's not fully there yet, right? But they know it's there. Because part of the kingdom is already here in the life of the Christian. They've stepped over the line. The power of the kingdom has come in. Jesus is both their Savior and their Master, and the transformation has begun. The eternal has invaded the temporal, and the eternal is continually transforming the temporal. And so it's not just through progress or improvement or efforts of our own that brings commitment to Christ. It's all in a moment. When we are transformed by a totally new realm, a totally new world. And you see, I say all that to say this. These three men didn't get it. They were thinking of it in terms like kind of switching parties, as it were, switching commitments, kind of like a liberal saying, well, I'm going to be a conservative now, or vice versa. It's the same old religious game. It's just got a different mask to it all. They're thinking of it in terms of, okay, I once followed this rabbi over here, but now I'm going to follow Rabbi Jesus. They're committed to commitment. They're committed to the cause. They're committed to using Jesus to get something else other than Jesus. He says, you guys don't understand. You're still in the house. You got to understand to follow me is to enter into a whole new world. And the best way to define this new kingdom, this new world, this new rule in our life is that we're no longer our own Lord and Savior, but Jesus has become our Master and Savior. The three men didn't get it. They're still trying to be their own saviors. Now, the first guy we read of, he didn't understand the hardness that comes along with the here and now part of the kingdom. He didn't understand. He was impulsive. He was an idealist. And so he didn't count the cost to the kingdom. Now, the second and third guy were the exact opposites. They were the pragmatists. They were the realists of the three. And their problem was they didn't understand the grandeur of the kingdom yet to come. In their eyes, the kingdom was too small. And so they put conditions on following Christ. So let's look at the first guy. Here's the first point. The impulsive idealist does not enter Christ's kingdom. When I think of this guy, I kind of think of college students, you know, who are full of great zeal, very activist in their orientation. You know, theirs is going to be the first generation that finally cures the world of all of its injustice. They've got all the answers. They're new. They're fresh. They're the one generation that understands. They're the one that's going to unlock the key to bring in an utopia of sorts. And they're excited. But they're excited about the excitement of it all. They're committed to the commitment of it all. They're the type that say, sign me up. The world will never be the same once I'm done with it. Or as this man says, presumably a young man, says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Do you hear the activism in that? Do you hear the impulsiveness, the idealism in that? This kind of no holds bar fervency. No matter where you go, Jesus, I will follow you. And he doesn't consider his cross. But what did Jesus say earlier in Luke? He says, look, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow after me daily. So following Jesus is following him down his Calvary road. And so he spells out for, again, this young man in verse 58, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to place his head. you come to me, your life's not going to get more comfortable. You're going to lose your luxuries. You see, if you try to keep one foot in the old life, in the old world, and try to put it in the new world, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. It might be easy for a while, but what about when the heartache comes? What about when the struggles come? What about the disillusionments of life come? What are you going to do then? What about when self-denial is required and persecution comes? You see, again, Jesus is so unlike what we see in the modern world with, for example, politicians. Politicians do their best when they're campaigning to say about how great the world's going to be once they get into office. And so during their campaigning, they're constantly trying to convince their followers, everything's going to be fine once I get in. And they paint this picture that's unrealistic. What does Jesus do? Does the exact opposite. He says, you come to me, life's not going to get easier, it's going to get harder. He's open, he's honest. Jesus teaches, yes, there is this glorious kingdom with all the wonderful things that you could possibly desire, like this young man desires. But understand this, it's partial. And so because it's not completed yet, though you taste of it once you become one of mine, it's partial. And so what that means is there are going to be challenges. There are going to be battles. There are going to be discouragements in life. Again, I think we see a major contradiction of this in much of modern church life. Many people, many churches do their best to try to get recruits to Christ, as it were, by saying, Jesus is going to make your life easier. Come to him. You've got some shortcoming. You're like, he'll fill all of that. Jesus, just take Jesus for a test drive. He's a silver bullet for all your marriage problems and all your financial problems and your child-rearing problems or any other problem in your life. Happy, happy, happy all the time. Come to Jesus and you'll get more comforts. And what happens is people try Jesus just like they did every other religion and they walk by utterly dismayed, perplexed, confused. Jesus says it doesn't get easier if you come to me, it gets harder. But here's the consolation in all that. Even though you're going to have to endure hardships, there'll be joy in those hardships because guess what? You have me. You have the kingdom. See, the idealist is not really interested in having Christ. He's really only interested in advancing his cause, using Christ, so he can get comforts. That's what this young man's all about. He's amped up about the movement. He's amped up about commitment to commitment, but not Christ himself. And so he kind of thinks, look, if I just add these principles in my life, if I understand what Christ is teaching and I use these and apply these wisely, then it will fix up all the problems in my life. I'll have all the relationships I wish I could have, or to correct the relationships that have gone wrong in my life. And I'll have a more comfortable life. I'll be a somebody finally. I'll have meaning. I'll have significance. And I'll make a difference in the world. In other words, Jesus, I'm going to use you to reach my ambitions in life, my goals in life, my security, financial and otherwise, in life. And so, really, Jesus, you can see where Jesus is really appealing to the idealist, right? When you read through the Gospels, he's very appealing to the idealist because, you know, Jesus is confronting the old order. He's saying the kingdom's at hand. Things are going to be fixed up. And so the idealist is very attracted to Jesus. And so the idealist, like this young man, is ready to jump in and say, okay, great, let's fix all the world's problems. Let's do it right now. It's not about coming to Christ, though. It's about having a life functioning more comfortable for me. And just using Jesus to get those things. Now, in a sense, the idealist is exactly right. In a sense, they're right in this way. The kingdom is glorious. It eventually will bring healing to all sorrow. It will put to death death. There will be healing for sorrow. All injustices will be banished. That's a wonderful thing about the kingdom. But then Jesus has to throw in this qualifier, but not yet. Not completely, not yet. It's not fully realized. And so this is the bitter pill that the idealist just cannot swallow in coming to Jesus. They want all the glories of the kingdom yet to come, to be present right now. And because it's not, they turn away from Jesus. They're excited about Jesus' heroism and his grand appeal. But then Jesus has to explain, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't even have a place to call home. He's saying to this young man, I am the kingdom. I am the embodiment of everything that the kingdom is about. To have me is to have the kingdom. Now, take a look at me. Do you see me? I don't have money. I don't have an army following behind me. I don't have political or religious clout. I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. Now, are you ready to follow me? Because I am what the kingdom is all about. And the kingdom in the here and now has a hardness to it. And do you want those things more than me? Or do you just want me? Do you just want to use me to get the things in life that will make you more comfortable? Because if you follow me, you may not get all those creature comforts that you're looking for in life. In fact, if you have them, they may be taken away from you. Jesus says, what I offer you are not those temporal things that people think they've got to have to be happy. What I offer you is not temporal stuff that's going to burn up and perish. What I offer you is eternal kind of stuff. What I offer you is eternal significance and eternal meaning and eternal happiness in God, your Creator. I offer you eternal gentleness and meekness and kindness and patience and love and peace and goodness. Eternal kind of stuff. That's what I'm here to offer you. I'm here to offer you eternal God. Do you want that? I'm here to offer you eternal God, which is the very person that your soul is craving and will not be satisfied until it rests in Him. Now, do you believe that? Or do you believe you've got to have the other things to really be happy? I don't come to offer you temporal things. I come to offer you eternal things. Young man, I come to offer you what the chief end of your life is all about. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is that what you want? Is it God's glory that you want? Because if it's God's glory that you want, you've got to understand the way that that glory comes about is not through human glory, but through human humiliation. The way that the kingdom advances and comes is not through comforts. It comes through self-sacrifice and death. I'm going to bear a cross. If you want to come behind me, you're going to have to step in my blood-soaked footprints. All the glory of the kingdom yet to come comes through the hardness of the here and now kingdom. I don't offer you luxury. I offer you pain. I offer you persecution and maybe even martyrdom. That's what I offer you. But if you have me, all those things will be nothing to you. Do you know why, young man, I cannot... Look, you know why the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head? I'm going to tell you why. It's because I'm on the run right now. My enemies are after me. They're trying to track me down so they could take me to a cross. And the only reason why I haven't allowed them to do that yet is because I want to do a little bit more teaching on discipleship like I'm doing with you right now. But listen, young man, I will let them catch me. I will let them seize me. I will let them murder me viciously. This is why I don't have a home. I'm going to the cross. Is that the kind of life you want to live? That's what it is to follow me. The kingdom advances through suffering and self-denial. Dear people, understand, if you are an idealist, you can't enter the kingdom. And perhaps you've never really evaluated yourself on this score before. But listen, are you just using God to get gold, to get cars, to get houses, to get prestige, to get popularity, to advance in your career, to get all of these things that you are longing for, certain human relationships, or to repair certain human relationships. In other words, you're trying to use God to get other things other than God. And what you just got to understand this morning is everything that this world says you've got to have to be happy is the exact opposite of Christ's kingdom. And so you know what that means? If you are to enter the kingdom, if you are to follow Christ, you're going to be in utter opposition to this world. You're going to, if you're a Christian, you're going to be a person in technicolor while the rest of the world is in drab, gray, white, and black. You're going to stick out. But if you have Him, you'll have that which is eternal and all-satisfying. So folks, if you come here today and you think to yourself, you know, I've been a Christian for a while now, but I never realized it would be this hard. You've got to understand that Christians should never be surprised by suffering. Never. And if you're really struggling with all of this, I never realized it would be this hard. It could be that it's because you're an idealist and you're not even a Christian. Committed to commitment, committed to a cause, not to Christ, in order to use Christ. And so what have we learned so far? Part of the kingdom equation is the hardness and the necessity for us to count the cost. But the second part of the kingdom equation is the yet to come kingdom, the grandeur, the bigness of the kingdom. And so the problem the second and the third guy had was they were pragmatists. They delayed and they were double-minded and concerned in regards to the kingdom. It wasn't big enough to them. It wasn't important enough to him. It wasn't urgent enough to them. First of all, we look at the delaying pragmatist who does not enter Christ's kingdom. This man says to Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father. In essence, Jesus, I just want to go say goodbye. I mean, Jesus, you remember, honor thy father and mother, fifth commandment, right? And what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. Go and preach the kingdom. And so here again, we step back and say, wow, what in the world is Jesus saying here? Seems to be so harsh. I mean, Jesus, are you encouraging someone to break the fifth commandment? Are you encouraging for this man not to fulfill his responsibilities of caring for his elderly parents? Of course not. To understand what Jesus is saying here, you've got to understand Jewish law. And what we understand about Jewish law at this time is, if this man's father was about to die, or perhaps had already recently died, this man would not have even been around Jesus. He wouldn't have been in the crowds listening to Jesus. He would have been back home. You know, it does not say, the man does not say, my dad's dead, or even that he's about to die. Because if that were the case, he would have been back home. If his father was about to die, he would have been making funeral arrangements. Or if his father had died, he would have been taking care of his mother or the other affairs of the property there. What the man says is, first, let me bury my dad. And so it seems that the request that this would-be disciple is making is, my dad's getting older. I want to go live with him until he dies. And so he is delaying his commitment to Christ. But the question is, well, how long will that be? How many years could that be, right? That could be a really long time. But in essence, what this man is saying is, what's the big deal, Jesus, if I delay my commitment to you? Let me go back. Let me take care of my family obligations. And then when it's time and convenient, I will go ahead. When it's reasonable, I'll come and follow you. Let me give you a parallel to really what this guy is saying here. He's saying, it would be like someone today saying, Jesus, I'll become a Christian. I'll follow you after my parents die. They're 70 years old, and after they die, then I'll follow you. And but the question we have is, well, what if they live until they're 90? There's nothing to say here that the man's in poor health. And even more so, what he's really saying, to use a parallel, it's like a person having parents, let's say Catholic, who don't believe in salvation by grace alone, And what this man is saying is, you know, Jesus, they might be offended. They might be offended if I follow you and embrace salvation by grace alone rather than works alone. And Jesus, I just want to give. What the young man is saying is, I want to make sure my dad's okay with this. I don't want him to disown me if I come and follow you. And so I want to wait. This is the idea. I don't want to upset my dad. Now, what's the problem with that logic? The problem is, number one, it puts that man's soul in jeopardy. Today is the day of salvation. Number two, it's not honoring his father. Do you hear me? It's dishonoring. How could it be honoring to say to one's father, Dad, I just want to give you a comfortable death. I want to give you a comfortable physical death. And so I don't want to offend you by bringing up Jesus or trying to give you the truth of the gospel. I'm just going to let you go on and die your comfortable death, even though I know you're going to die and go to hell. That is cruel. That is dishonoring. And yet many people will not follow Christ because they fear what their family will think. And they themselves are lost. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You know what he's really saying there? He's saying, let the spiritually dead, those who do not know me, those who are spiritually dead, bury the physical dead. But for the person who is my disciple, for the person that is a Christian, I've got something far more important for you to do. I've got a very urgent matter for you to do. The most urgent matter in all the world. And that is to preach the kingdom, to preach me crucified and risen again. Do not delay. And you got the third guy. We'll see here in a second. He kind of says something similar. Jesus, he doesn't even bring up death. He says, I just want to go back and say goodbye to everyone. I want to go say goodbye to the family. And so you got these two pragmatists, and they don't realize the urgency of the kingdom. And so they give excuses. They give postponements. They give delays. And you know, we'll see this even more here in a second. You notice what the third man says? And essentially the second man says the same thing. He says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. What are the next two words? But first. I'll follow you, but if only. One last thing I've got to do. There's one other thing that's more important right now than you, Jesus. And so, folks, there are a lot of different reasons why people put their family before Christ and as a result never come to Christ. But Christ demands preeminence. And let me say this, too, to even true Christian families. We must be exceedingly careful that we do not make an idol of our family to the point that Christ has a secondary place to our family. Well, quickly, the double-minded pragmatist also does not enter the kingdom of Christ. This guy wanted one foot in the old life, in the old world, as well as one foot into the new realm, the new kingdom of Christ. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But first, conditions, qualifications. And so what does Jesus say? He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. He's saying, listen, there'll be time to say your goodbyes, but save that for later. What you got to understand is that there is no qualifications, there is no conditions to following me. And you see, the reason why a person who says they initially want to follow Christ, if they put conditions on following him, the reason why that's a problem is guess what they're going to do once they become a disciple? They're going to continue to make qualifications and conditions for following Christ. They're going to continue to say, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but not in this area, not in that area. And Jesus says, sorry, all or nothing. You cannot continue to be double-minded. You must be single-focused on me in your life. And so Jesus uses this ancient proverb to make this point. He says, it's like a farmer out there trying to plow the field and trying to make these straight furrows in his life. But if he's always looking behind him, guess what's going to happen out here in front of him? It's going to be a disaster. You're going to have these lines all tangled in a mess. They're not going to be straight furrows. We would say it this way today. It's like a person who's driving down the street And as they're going forward on the street, they keep looking back in the rear view mirror. What? That's calling for a car wreck, right? It's calling for a disaster. You must follow me. You cannot plow straight ahead if you're always looking back to the old life. And always in your heart, you might not go back to a lot of those things in the old life, but you wish you could. And that's revealing you're probably not a Christian. The professing Christian, probably not the true Christian, but the professing Christian says, man, I wish I had my old career. I wish I had my old life's ambition. I wish I had my old friends. I wish I had my old sins and my old affections and my old comforts. That person cannot enter the kingdom. It's like St. Augustine said. He was a great theologian back in the earlier centuries of the church. And when he was contemplating whether to follow Christ and enter the kingdom or not, he was really wrestling whether to be converted to Christ. He really struggled. In fact, he was living in immorality with a woman. And he was really contemplating this. And so he prayed this prayer. He says, Lord, make me good, but not yet. And that's how a lot of people around the world pray when it comes to Christ. I want to be a Christian, but not yet. The third man thought Jesus was important, but just not as important as the old relationships and the old way of life. It's like Lot's wife, right? You remember her? She looked back with a longing to the old way of life. She turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus demands all of our life, not just being attacked on. He says, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. Have your life completely reordered in life. And so we got to understand what we're not talking about here. We're not arguing for perfectionism here. We're all sinners. We've already blown that, right? But what we are talking about is the commitment of one's life to push aside all of the ifs, ands, or buts, to clear them out. To stop making the excuses, to be absolutely committed to Christ, to get off the throne of our own heart and put Jesus there as the Savior and Lord of our own lives. Because as long as we make conditions, we're still in the old house of religion. We haven't passed into the color kingdom. And the only way that happens is when you say, I'm going to stop trying to save myself and be my own Lord. I'm going to stop trying to live in the past. Jesus will be my Savior. Jesus will be my Lord. And I'll follow Him. Because as long as you're saying, I'll follow you, Jesus, I'll continue to follow you, but if. Understand, there are many, many people right now in hell burning because they were well-intentioned but said, but if, Jesus. Only if. They're praying as St. Augustine did. Lord, make me a Christian. Make me good. Help me follow you. Help me to enter the kingdom, but not yet. Lord, I want to be a Christian, but I also want my immorality too. Lord, I want to be a Christian, but I also want great advancement in my career. And so if I have to in my career, I'll turn a blind eye to shady things because that's just what it takes to get ahead. Lord, I want to be a Christian, but here are a few qualifications. Here are a few things in my life that I'm just not willing to let go. That relationship or the desire for a certain relationship or certain deviant behavior. And Jesus says, sorry, no can do. That is a crooked furrow. You're looking back. That's a car wreck. Let the dead bury the dead. Important statement. If, let the dead bury the dead. Do you understand what that means? If anything or any person in our life is more important than Jesus, he says, you're spiritually dead. If you kept putting other people and other things in front of me, those things are actually killing you eternally. I alone call the shots. I alone am the king. If you don't have all of me, you have none of me. You don't have my kingdom. It is absolutely, let's be very clear on this point, it is absolutely impossible, you hear me? It is impossible to say, I have Jesus as my Savior, but I will not obey Him as Lord. It's impossible to say that because Savior and Lord are synonymous. They're the same. Because if you try to make Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord, guess who's still Lord? You are. And you're in control. Why? So you can still be your own Savior. You see, the person who says, I'll follow Jesus so long as it doesn't cost me my relationships or my careers or my advancement or my prestige or my popularity or my money or my addiction or my comforts or my hobby or my retirement or anything else. What you really are saying is those things are what give me satisfaction and significant in life. And that means those things are your salvation. Anything you're looking to for satisfaction and significance in life, that is your salvation. Those are the things that you look to that are going to give you meaning in life. They are your Savior, and thus they are your Lord. Because here's the thing, folks. You don't rule those things. Those things rule you. They are your Lord. You're trying to use them to save yourself and still remain in power and be the Lord. But they're actually ruling you. So Jesus says, anybody who says, I'll follow you, but first, is not in the kingdom. Still outside the kingdom. Whatever you finish the rest of that phrase, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first. Whatever you fill in the blank after that, that is your Savior. That is your Lord. Even though you come to church services like this, even though you listen to preaching like this, even though you've prayed silly sinner's prayer, and even though you intellectually believe Christian doctrine, it's only a mental assent. Do you see? And mental assent is not enough. It's not enough to say, well, Jesus is Savior and Lord, when in your heart you still want to be the Savior and Lord. It's not enough. You say, well, what does this all mean? I thought I was a Christian before, but I look at my life and there's a whole lot of crooked furrows back there. There's a whole lot of longing to go back to the old world, the old life, the old kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I don't know really ultimately what that means. Only God does. But I can say this. Take heed. Take heed. You need to yield to the Lordship of Jesus. Lest you be fooling yourself. Jesus said in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Is following Jesus hard? Is entrance into the kingdom hard? Yes, but it's life. What other alternative do you have? If you remain the Lord of your own life, you've got death. But if He is Lord of your life, you have life. So we need to ask ourselves very seriously here this morning, folks. Am I still trying to keep one foot in the old life and one in the new? Jesus says it doesn't work that way. We must seriously ask ourselves, am I completely committed to Christ, knowing that this is the only way of entrance into the kingdom? Or am I holding on to things in the old life? Am I still saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but if, but first, let me also have this. What you need to do is look to the cross. Look to the cross and see Him hanging there in your place, who bore the Father's wrath in your place. The one who had every right to make every excuse for not suffering and self-denial did, so that you could have Him, so that you could have the kingdom, so that you could have life. Step over the line. Enter the kingdom. Joyfully bear